Let us pray together before we look into the calling of Moses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning that we can come together to worship you, to sing your praises, and to read your word together. Father, as we consider your calling that you gave to Moses thousands of years ago, help us to consider your calling to us in our lives, wherever you have put us. May we be convicted to follow you. May we be challenged and encouraged to be bold and faithful to follow in the path that you have given us. We pray for all these things in your son's name. Amen. If you were with us, we began this new series on the life of Moses. We started with looking at the birth of Moses, how despite the threat of death that he was born into, Pharaoh's plan to kill all the Hebrew male babies as they were born, God's plan was working quietly underneath the surface. From his birth to his discovery and being brought into the royal household, Moses' life revealed God's plan to save all of God's people. And just as God saved Noah from the ark, God saved Moses through a basket, so too will God save Israel through Moses. Moses, who rose from slavery to royalty and then free from his own slavery, so too will Israel be free from their slavery and become royalty as God's people. The simple story of God's birth showed that God hasn't forgotten his people. That despite their current circumstances, God was aware, he was concerned, and he will act for them. That by God's power through Moses, he will deliver his people. Today we get to the point where God's actually calling Moses to this mission of saving his people. All this happened while he was still in exile in the land of Midian. He was exiled because he took justice into his own hands and murdered an Egyptian who was beating a fellow Hebrew of his. Yet even for Moses, in his time of exile, God hasn't forgotten about him either. He still has a plan for him. And while he was in Midian, one day he was taking his father-in-law's sheep on a grazing trip. So they don't just do this daily as a one day thing. They do this for days, and he traveled all the way around to the far side of the wilderness to a place called Horeb, or for us, we better know as Mount Sinai, which coincidentally is where he will return to later on with the Israelites when they have been freed to worship God and to receive the commandments from God together. But while on that mountain, he sees a shrub that is burning but is not consumed. And God spoke to Moses through this burning bush in the form of what appears to be an angel of the Lord. And in this place, because of the presence of God, it becomes holy in itself. Here Moses is finally given the mission that he was destined for, where he's called to confront Pharaoh, to bring God's judgment upon the Egyptians, and to lead Israel out of slavery. This mission was founded on God's compassion for his suffering of his people, and is led by his desire for justice to be done for the oppression that the Egyptians handed out to the Israelites. And so God commanded Moses in verse 10, "So now go. Go, and I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Even though in the story we read, Moses acknowledges that this was God speaking to him, you can imagine that this is not a simple calling. Again, in the chapters that we have read, we're going to focus on this exchange between Moses and God. And when he's confronted by this big challenge, what does he say? "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now, this was a proper response of humility on Moses' behalf. After all, when you consider who Moses is, he's a fugitive. He's a wanted man in the land of Egypt. He's there because he was a murderer and messed up in the past. Yes, he has a heart for his fellow Israelites, but he has no experience in delivering people. He's no diplomatic skills in negotiating with other politicians. He's not exactly qualified for this big job. He's one man with little status and no power. And in regards to this mission, he doesn't exactly bring very much. And who is he going up against? the great Pharaoh, probably the most powerful and rich man on the earth at that time. Pharaoh has everything going for him, with the Israelites providing cheap labor for building his cities. Why would he possibly want to give that up and let him go and worship this god? This was an impossible task for Moses. And in this way, to some extent, Moses is right. Who is he under normal circumstances to go confront Pharaoh to ask the people to be let free? But of course, he's only looking from a human perspective. What Moses has forgotten to consider was God's perspective with him. God says, I will be with you. See, Moses on this journey, he's not going alone. God's not some detached manager who hands him a task and say, off you go, do it on your own. Now, God says he himself is going to be with him every step of the way. As little as Moses thinks he's able to do himself, God will be next to him. As powerful as Pharaoh may be, Moses is not going to be confronting him alone. But, Moses says, who are you? It's good and well you say you're with me, but you know, if I go to the Israelites and tell them that God has told me to go, who am I to say you are? God says, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. Say to the Israelites, the Lord has sent me to you. If we bring this to the original Hebrew, it says, Hayeh Asha Ayeh, says to the Israelites, Ayeh has sent me to you. Say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your father, has sent me to you. In Hebrew, the words I am, Ayeh, and the Hebrew for the Lord Yahweh are related. Now, I'll admit this full Hebrew understanding and breakdown is a little bit beyond my technical skills. There's volumes written upon these words. If you want to go down that rabbit hole, feel free. But these two words, in their relation, brings to us the meaning of I am, as translated in most of your NIVs. But in Hebrew, the tenses are not as straightforward as I am in the present tense. It also can mean I exist, or in the Canaanite sense of I cause to be. So when God says I am, he's appealing to his eternal power as a creator and sustainer of all things. That God Yahweh is and always will be. He brought all things into creation, into being, and he's sustaining and maintaining them at the same time. The name Yahweh is a name used by Noah, their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The idea of I am is also referred by Jesus to himself as God in the New Testament. But the name Yahweh, it would appear, disappears in the generations after Jacob. Over the hundreds of years in Israel's history, living as a foreigner in a pagan land where many generations and many gods existed and are worshipped together, the Israelites seems to have forgotten or lost some sense of the identity or the name of the God that they followed, or at least the name of how they worshipped him with. Here, Yahweh, the Lord, their God, is reminding them who he is. That he is the creator, the sustainer. He is the God of their ancestors. But most importantly, he is the God who is remembering his covenant with Abraham, their forefathers. This is a time for a renewal of their relationship with Yahweh. When tasked by God to carry out this giant mission to confront the Pharaoh, Moses understood the place of humility that it brought him to. When we realize that God has a plan for us, we are also confronted with this question. Who am I? Who am I that God would send us to carry out his mission on earth? Wherever we may be today in our faith journey, our calling before God is no less important than that of Moses's. We may not be asked to confront Pharaoh and to save Israel from slavery, but we too are called to be his representative on earth. His agents, his mouthpieces to speak his word, whether it be for us within the church here or outside in the world in our workplaces, within our families, schools, or universities. With the Holy Spirit within us, we are called to bear his name out into this world through the power of the gospel to bring salvation to sinners and the lost. When we consider Jesus calling for us to make disciples of all nations, we too should rightly ask, who am I? How are we able to perform such a great task? Why would people listen to me? See, this first part of Moses' encounter with God reminds us that it is our first rightful response is that of humility. Because it's not about us or what we can do or what we bring to the table, but it's about who is with us. God himself. In our place of humility in obeying his call to go, we can be confident in the same time. It is not a humility that makes us unable to do things. It is not humility that brings us uncertainty or fear. But in humility, we can have absolute faith and confidence that God is with us. From what may seem like the scariest call to be a missionary to the ends of the earth, or serving in our youth group or as a Bible study leader on Sunday, to even being loving to those around us at home, God is with us every step of the way. He has assured us he's alongside us for those challenges. How wonderful it is that our God Yahweh is nothing like Pharaoh, a taskmaster driving the Israelites as slaves. But our God is like a loving father who accompanies us and walks with us, his children, through every challenges. But of course, we, like Moses, are not often so easily convinced and comforted. When we actually come to carrying out these callings and missions, we're not so easily convinced and find the confidence that we need. And Moses expresses this as well. What if? What if they did not believe me or listen to the words to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Yes, God, he says, I hear you now. But what about those Israelites? What about those people I'm trying to convince? How are they going to trust me? And so God gives him three signs. First, a staff that turns into a snake, a symbol of authority that he brings before from God. And then he's able to put his hands into his chest pocket, and when he brings it out, it becomes leprous. But when he does it again, it becomes healed. In the ancient time, the power over healing is a sign of God's power with his people. And then the last one, he's able to go to the waters in the Nile, and when he pours it out onto the ground, it turns into blood. And this last sign is a mini taste of the first plague that is to come against the Egyptians. And this sign is a direct attack on Egypt and its gods. You see, the Nile is so important to the people of Egypt. It's basically interchangeable in their worship of the river and of their gods. When God says, go and turn this water into blood, it is a demonstration of God Yahweh's power over the so-called gods of Egypt. But even with these signs that he's been given, it doesn't seem to be enough for Moses. Pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent. You're not in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now, Moses here is not literally saying that he's got some form of speech impediment, but this is a kind of like a self-deprecating way of saying, I'm not good enough. You know, who am I? I can't speak that well. Surely there's someone better to do this. To which God replied, I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say. God's saying, don't worry, I will speak through you. Moses is effectively going to be God's mouthpiece, the representative of God before Pharaoh, speaking his very words. Yes, this task will be difficult, seemingly almost impossible, but he has everything that he needs to accomplish God's mission for him. From the signs that he was given to the words that he will speak from God, God is not going to let him figure it out himself. When God calls his people to perform his missions, to follow his paths, he also enables them. And so it is when we too consider God's callings as he challenges us in our lives. The opportunities to serve him in this world, in this church, and those around us. To share his word and to glorify him in this world. Like Moses, we too can come and ask this question. What if? We too can have these uncertainties in our mind that clouds us. What if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know what to do in this situation? What if they disagree with me or become hostile towards me? What if I'm not good enough for this mission? What if I fail? The affirmation that God gives us, as he did Moses, is that when he calls us to his mission, he will equip each of us. He will give us all that is necessary to accomplish his will. He will empower us to do everything that is needed in his kingdom. He will not send us on his mission if he does not enable us in the first place. Whether you're called to be a missionary overseas, to serve in a church, to lead a church someday, to lead in a Bible study, a youth leader, or as an ECC member, often we may feel inadequate. We may feel unprepared or unable to fulfill these callings. But what I have seen in myself and in others is that all we need to do is to trust and be obedient to the callings that he's given us. To step through those doors that he's opened to us. Yes, initially they may not be as perfect as we might have hoped that things would turn out to be. But over time, he trains us. He builds us up. He gives us the gifts that we need to perform the tasks that he's asked us to do. Our responsibility is to discover the passions that he's put in our hearts and see the opportunities that he's putting in front of us and step through in faith. Let him work through us. But still, isn't there? Still, there are times we just simply don't want to. We feel the burden, the passion in our hearts. We see the need. We see the opportunity that he's putting in front of us. We know in our head that he's with us. We know he will equip us with everything that we need. But like Moses, for one reason or another, whether it be overwhelming fear, crippling anxiety, or just plain laziness. We just want to say no. And this is the point Moses gets to in verse 13. Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. This is as polite as Moses could get in rejecting God. It's saying, with all due respect, God, thanks, but no thanks. Or as we may say in Australia, yeah, no, I'm good. Your God, I'm sure you can go find someone else. I'm sure there's someone who would just love to save Israel, someone who would love to confront Pharaoh and give him what he deserves. I just want to mind my own business, herd my sheep, retire into the countryside. God, to put it lightly, was not impressed by his response. After all, he has given Moses everything that he needs. Yet Moses still refuses. Send someone else, he says. And Yahweh's anger burned against him. We might wonder what this anger would mean for Yahweh and for Moses. Is he going to give up on Moses? Is try to convince him? He says, no, fine, I'll find someone else. Is he going to punish Moses for his lack of faith? No. The wonderful grace in this story is that God keeps going and says, what about Aaron? He doesn't just give up on Moses because he feels weak about this calling. He brings help around Moses. What about your brother Moses, God says? He can share this burden with you. God will speak to Moses, and Moses will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. I will help both of you speak, God says. When needed, God gathers people around those he sends to support them, to encourage them, and to ultimately accomplish God's mission together. And that's essentially what we do together as a church. As a congregation that comes together week after week, each of us who are called to worship God in our own lives and to bring his gospel out into the world. We come together not for our own benefits, but for the benefits of others as well. Each of us on these missions, the callings of God that he's given us, we are not alone either. He gives us each other to urge one another on, to share this burden of mission together, to remind each other the promises of God that he's given us. And at times, like Moses and Aaron, to stand and walk side by side to serve and to accomplish God's calling together. See, Moses is right throughout this whole thing in acknowledging the challenge that he's faced. The burden is indeed heavy on him. But how much lighter is that burden when he has someone else to share it with? For us as Christians, believers in this world, why would we possibly want to go at it alone? Why would we want to lean on those around us right now and to get on their shoulders and maybe be propelled out into this world? We need this church community. We need each other if we are to walk faithfully the path that God set out for us. And on the other hand, we may be the ones like Aaron. We may need to walk beside those around us to encourage them to go forward in obeying God, going out to supporting those next to us in their mission in this world, to remind them that God is with them, to say to the people next to us that God is working through you, and to say to one another, keep going. God is doing great things through you. Whether we need support from those around us, or we can be the ones supporting them, go. Be a brother and be a sister to them. See, we may not be called through a burning bush, but if you're a believer here today, we have a much greater calling with the Holy Spirit within us. We hear and have God himself dwelling with us. We may not be called to face Pharaoh, but we are called to face a world that hates Jesus. We may not be called to deliver Israel from slavery, but we have been given a gospel that can deliver sinners from eternal death. When God commands us to go, he is with us. He equips us, and he puts the church around us. What is God's calling for you today as a believer? Of course, there is a general calling for each of us as believers to go and to make disciples of all nations, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to share the gospel and to make believers of those around us. Equipped with the gospel, we are to go. But each of us are given a specific calling, a path that is carved out for us in our lives as well. And most of us will already be along that path that God has given you. Whether you're a teacher, engineer, lawyer, accountant, artist, student, friend, or a mother, father, son, or a daughter to someone, God has a place for you in this world to bring his blessings and his beauty out into this world, to share in his justice and to create order in this world, to bring his goodness and hope of Jesus to those around us. It may sound generic, of all these, you know, things that I've talked about. But there is no more important calling in our lives than to bring Jesus to those who need it. See how God is with you where you are each day. See how he has prepared you and have equipped you to be where you are, serving those around you. And see around you how he has put our people next to you to encourage you and to urge you forward. Let us walk faithfully the path that he has set us out, knowing that he is with us. Let us go forth confidently, knowing that he can and will work through those who trust in him. Let us encourage one another towards love and good deeds, so that he may be glorified through us and in this world. If you are wondering where God is leading you, talk to your brothers and sisters. Talk to those who are more spiritually mature than you, and to seek God's opportunities for you. What is God's burden in your heart? Where has he placed you? What has been his gifting in your lives? How can we bring God out into this world? Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on this story of Moses' calling, we too see how you have spoken to us and call us out to be your people. Well, we admit that often we too have many questions of where you are bringing us, whether we are able to follow and be obedient to your will. But Lord, help us to see that you are indeed with us each and every day. Help us to see how you have prepared us and how you are speaking your word through us to those who need it. And Lord, surround us with our brothers and sisters, that we may walk this path together, that we may go out and accomplish the mission, the calling that you have given us together. May we be faithful to seeking your will. May we be confident knowing that you are with us and you have given us everything that we need. Amen.